We'll turn it over to you, and we'll let you share with us. You can use this mic.
Okay. Thank you very much, John. It is exciting to see you guys as members here at this church. I'm just thrilled to see that. That's what the church is about, is evangelism and spreading the good news and sharing it with other people and seeing people join. How thrilling. I'm going to share with you a little bit this morning about our trip to Gimbi, Ethiopia, where we went and did a cleft lip and palate project. Before I begin, I'd like to just read a couple of words here from the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Is this the right mic, or is this one? This one? Okay. Matthew 25, verse 35 and 36. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Scott Barlow earned $60,000 last year working as a nurse doing two jobs. Scott worked in the Yosemite Medical Clinic in the evening, and during the day he did some home care. Earned $60,000 in 6 months, pretty good. He took that money to Ethiopia with him, and $30,000 of that money he spent on patient fees. And I watched him do this with my own eyes. Patient came in, they had a club foot with an infection in it, and the nurse came up and brought this patient to Scott. And Scott said, well, what's the problem? He said, I've got an infection in his foot, and I've got to get this guy taken care of. And so Scott said, okay, go ahead. And the nurse kind of hesitated and stepped back for a second, and the nurse looked at Scott, and Scott said, oh. And Scott pulled out his wallet, pulled out a roll of bills, and handed the bill to the nurse and paid for that patient's admission with his own money that Scott had earned working in the medical clinic, in Yosemite Medical Clinic. And he did this over and over again over a six-month time period, and then he goes back and he earns more money in order to do the same thing again. That is the gospel. That is a gospel in action. We also saw some people there that were nuns, and the nuns had worked there in Ethiopia for 12 years. Dedicated people. We spent Friday night vespers two Friday nights ago with these nuns, and we sang Side by Side We Stand with these nuns there in their little convent. Just thinking about the day when these people that are ministering to these poor people in Ethiopia, also with their own funds, are going to be in heaven with us someday. Different theologies. They don't understand the three angels' message, but they will be in heaven too, and you can be sure of it. And that's one of the messages that I know John and I would like to bring with you a little bit today. When we met Scott Barlow, it was at an Army Bible camp this last summer in August, and Scott was earning money for a mission or for a hospital there in Ethiopia. And they have a large Adventist congregation in Ethiopia. 400 churches are even in the area just around Gimbi Adventist Hospital. Their per capita Adventist population is even higher per capita than it is in the United States. They have a lot of Adventists. And yet, every 1 out of 10 Adventists owns a Bible. 1 out of 10 owns a Bible. So when you talk about theology with these folks, they don't know theology very well, but they know the gospel. They know what it means to take care of the poor and the needy, and they take care of each other, and they reach out to each other, and they help each other. And that's part of being a Christian there, and it's part of us being Christians as well. And that's something that I learned tremendously between 3 weeks ago to where I am today. Let's go ahead and start the slides if we can. The slides will tell the story, a little bit of what we did, and we're going to let the slides run there about 8.5 minutes, and I'm going to tell you a couple other little impressions that I had while these slides are running. Scott, again, was raising money for this mission, or for this hospital. It was a fairly large hospital, so you're going to see some pictures of some of these slides where they were building the hospital. At the Army Bible Camp, the church, yes, for the they were raising money to build the church. They raised over $10,000 at Army Bible Camp to build this church, and this is the building that went on about 2 or 3 weeks before we arrived there, and they put this church together. After that, we came and we did our cleft lip and palate project. You're going to see several before and afters of the patients that we operated on. We had 25 patients that had cleft lip and palate surgery in the 5 days we were there. We had 5 other patients that we also operated on with various other ailments that you will also see. And the medical ministry was one aspect to it, but evangelism was a tremendous other aspect to it. And from the moment we hit the airport until the moment we hit the airport back in Sacramento, this was about a mission trip, evangelizing to the people we met on the way, telling them what we were doing, and being able to share the gospel message through that whole process of the trip over there. Once we were there, I spent most of my time in the operating room. John spent most of his time either preaching or ministering to the families that were there, sharing with them the love of Christ, praying with them, and it was such a neat experience to be able to see the gospel in action. Andy McGann, you'll also see a couple of pictures of him. Andy was our nurse anesthetist, and he provided our anesthesia during several of these cases. The message that I would like you to take home from me as you watch some of these slides is that we're called to minister or to serve the Lord in spirit and in truth. And if you'd asked me 3 weeks ago, which is more important, John, ministering in spirit or truth, I would have told you truth. And the reason I would have told you truth is the most important thing is because if you have the truth, that's going to lead you to the Spirit, right? But what I've found is it's the opposite. It is the opposite. You have to have God's Spirit living in you. And it's not that it's totally opposite. You still have to have the truth with it. But we as Christians, particularly Seventh-day Adventists, can get fooled. And we can think we have the truth, but we don't have the truth unless we have the Spirit. We don't have the truth unless we're ministering to others. Unless we're taking care of them and ministering to their needs, not just surgically, but spiritually. Not just spiritually, but giving to them of their food and their clothing and taking care of them in every which way. If we are just here on the earth sharing a doctrine, we're missing out on the gospel. And that is the message that came home to me strong, loud, and clear when I was here on this mission trip. Some of the other things that happened where you can see that some patients with goiters, they've had some goiter mission projects there, and there are a number of other ailments that people suffered from. These are a couple of girls that were from the orphanage there in town. Scott's wife, Monica, started up an orphanage, and she kind of just started it up out of the blue. A couple of kids came in that didn't have any parents, had lost their parents. She started taking care of them. She started feeding them more and more kids, and one thing after another. They rented, with that money that I told you about at the beginning, they rented a little basement in downtown. 40 kids now live in this basement with pillows as their only bedding. They're all piled on the corner, and these kids live there. And those were two of the kids that were there. This boy came in with an infected arm that required an amputation. And Monica meets their needs. Monica takes care of these kids there in the orphanage. And seeing the dedication of them, seeing the dedication of those nuns that were there, and caring for the poor was what impressed me most, more so than being able to do surgery on any one of these patients. And so what we'd like, I'd like you to take home from seeing our presentation today is that each one of you will see a way that you can minister to others' needs. And it doesn't have to be surgery. It can be calling somebody on the phone that's in need of a listening ear. It can be donating your clothes to Dorcas that you don't wear anymore that are out of fashion. It can be serving at the food bank. You don't have to have a lot of money. You don't have to have a lot of skills to think about others and to minister their needs. But you might have a skill. And listen to what the Lord's heart, Lord's Spirit is speaking to you. And find out what your skill is. Find out what gift the Lord has given you. And find a way to be able to share that gift and skill that you have with others. Because that's the gospel commission. And when you have that as a Seventh-day Adventist and you have also the truth, then you have it all. And that's what Christ was talking about. You can't really have the Spirit and not have truth. You know, you look at me, and when I look at my life, I am the definition of conservative. I have a white suit and a white, I'm in a blue suit and a white shirt, and I voted Republican in every election that there's ever been. I'm definition of conservative, but over the last 3 weeks, I became a little bit more liberal. And I didn't really become liberal. It's just I understood a little bit more of the greater depth of the liberal message, which is true, which is that we've got to care for the poor. We've got to care for those that are in need. We've got to reach out to them and listen to what the Lord is telling you as far as putting that on your heart. Scott Barlow's there on the far right-hand side. There's Andy on the left. This was a little boy with a cleft sternum that we were not able to operate on, but you can see the smile on his face. He's one of the orphan kids that lives there in Gimby. And their operating room equipment wasn't perfect. It was a little bit difficult to use at times, but we were still able to get through most of the surgeries pretty well. The parents were a little bit subdued about everything. I think they were overwhelmed by what all was going on. John noticed several times that they would be looking out the window with their arms outstretched, thinking that some miracle had happened when they were able to see the transformation in the children's lips that took place. This was one of the general surgeons that works there, Dr. Eob, and one of the nuns that was there in the background. I think we just have a couple of more slides here. This boy had a cleft lip and palate, and we were only able to fix his cleft lip. The other very impressive thing was the old people that came. And that was probably the most emotional thing for me, was to see older people come, like this gentleman, about 50 years old, living his entire life with a defect like that, of being an outcast in society because of that. And in a matter of 1 hour, and for $150 is all it cost. Think of how you have $150 and what you could do with that. You can have this kind of an impact. This man made his own artificial leg. That's kind of an interesting thing. But the impact that very little money can have on people overseas, if we're just willing to give a little bit of what we have, save it, set it aside, send it somewhere, and send it somewhere worthwhile, and make sure that the money that you do send goes a good place. This was the Friday night vespers we had with the nuns, and they sang some of their songs. They're from Portugal, and they've been doing a good work out there. This was the adopted son of Scott and Monica, as well as the boy with the red hair that looks like Ron Howard. And then just a couple of the sunsets that we appreciated there. Isaiah 58, John's going to talk a little bit about that in his presentation this morning. I think our last picture is just another sunset there. I'd like to just say a word of prayer before I turn it over to John. Dear Heavenly Father, convict each of our hearts how each of us can give of the gifts that you've given us. Matthew 25, Lord, is filled with that story of the talents, how you've given each of us different talents, and some more and some less and some even less. But Lord, help us not to bury our talents in the ground. Help us to use them for your good. And then right after that story in Matthew 25, you talk about feeding the hungry, clothing the naked. And Lord, you want us to do that with our talents. Help us to have open eyes as to how we can do that. And open each of our hearts as to how we can serve you best and prepare the way for your second coming. Certainly that is part of the preparation. Matthew 25 is right after Matthew 24, where you talk about your second coming. That is preparing the way for your return, Lord. Help us to do that, we pray. In your name, amen.
I'm going to invite John Lasco to come up and join me. We're going to be sharing with you a few biblical insights on how we can live out the gospel in a very practical, meaningful way and touch the lives of people. We've entitled our study today, To Shine Your Light, Let Your Light So Shine. And of course, that is the words of Jesus. That is what Jesus has called us to do to the world. I'd like to begin by just reading this one verse. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." There are three areas of this verse I want you to pay careful attention to. The first is letting your light shine. The second is good works. And the third is glorify the Father. How do we let our light shine before the world? How do we glorify God? Well, the answer is through good works. And that's what we'll be talking about a little bit today. John, tell us your experience, how that prior to you going to Ethiopia, what was your understanding with what it was to let your light shine?
Well, first of all, you got to know a little bit about me. You know, I was born and raised.
Let's make sure we're on here.
They can hear me. I'm loud.
You're on. Okay.
All right. I was born and raised Catholic. My whole experience of religion was basically counting the lights on top of the church that I grew up in. And there's 73 lights there, and 74 if you count one. By the time I got to college, I wasn't going to church at all. I'd only go when I came home because my mom made me. And when we did go, we left right after communion because that's when my dad left. Honestly, I can't remember a sermon ever in my entire life. I had no relationship with God whatsoever. I thought God just gave us free choice to do whatever you wanted. And since I was Catholic, I was going to heaven. And so I just basically ran amok, did whatever I want. I was a pretty hardcore partier. By the time I got married and had kids, I just drank, did drugs, golfed, and hung out with the guys. And that's what I did. It wasn't until I met Todd and Debbie Christensen. They invited us over to their home. I met Michelle Hall, actually, too. She just happened to move in our neighborhood. And all of a sudden, the Lord had these two families witnessing to us. We watched the Prophecy Code series by Amazing Facts, Doug Batchelor. I was like, no way, this is true. Being a lawyer, I studied it out. I studied the Sabbath for 6 to 8 months. I fought against the writings of Ellen White. And I did not want to get baptized because I was already baptized when I was 6 weeks old. So what was the point? But the more and more I read and the more and more I studied, I became to love the truth. You know, and I fell into the truth, and it was the third angel's message that brought me into the truth. But shortly after I found the truth, I started to notice some of the atrocities that were going on in the churches. And I became very angry and very enraged because here I am, a new Seventh-day Adventist, and these people are fourth and fifth generation Adventist, and how can they not see what's going on? And I became more angry and angry and angry to the point where I almost left this church. And it wasn't until one day I was over at Amazing Facts and Steve Kaiser called me in his office, and he reminded me of this story about the lady at the well that John just talked about, where the Lord said that, look, at the end of time, there's only going to be one true worshiping people, and those are going to be those that worship in spirit and truth. And he said, you know something, you have more truth than most Seventh-day Adventists, but you don't have any spirit. You don't have the love of Jesus. You don't have the faith of Jesus. You don't have the testimony of Jesus. So about the same point in time, the Lord was impressing me to study the Wagner and Jones's 88 message. And Ellen White says is that in Lord's great mercy, Wagner and Jones were sent to this church to give them the message of righteousness by faith, or justification by faith. And we all hear those words, but I don't think a lot of us really understand what they mean. And I came across a quote in Testimonies for Ministers, page 456, which the Spirit of Prophecy says that this is what justification by faith is. It is the work of God laying the glory of man in the dust and replacing that glory with his glory. And so that's what took me on my whole study of the glory of God and what it meant to surrender.
All right, John, well, let's go a little further and explore this glory of God. We have another verse, Isaiah chapter 60, 1 to 3. It says, arise and shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. So here the Bible tells us that the earth is dark with a misapprehension about God. They don't really know who God is. And God wants to reveal his glory to the world. And the way that God will reveal his glory to the world is through his people.
Do you want to add to that?
Well, that's when I started looking at this text in relationship to the three angels' message. And the loud cry that we see that follows or is accompanies the third angel is the glory of the message, okay? And if you notice, Ellen White says that an outpouring of the Holy Spirit will be given in a huge measure at that point in time. And that's when the Gentiles and all around us start looking at the message of the people that God gives. And so you see the Gentiles coming to that glory in that passage.
You know, this reminded us of another experience. Moses asked if he could see God's glory. You remember that story? And God put Moses in the cleft of the rock and covered him with his hand, and God passed by Moses and then removed his hand, and God revealed his glory to Moses. And this is the Bible account of what the glory of God is. You can read about it, Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6 says, "And the Lord God passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth." So the glory of God is a revelation of God's goodness. It's a revelation of God's character. There is a parallel verse to what we just read in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 in the New Testament. And it's referred to as the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." You see, when God's people demonstrate love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the glory of God will be seen through them in a very powerful and practical way. "Thus the darkness of misapprehension shall be dispelled and replaced with the light or the truth of who God is demonstrated through his people."
That's right. And, you know, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 that, and I'm paraphrasing this, but when the Lord went to heaven, he gave us a gift, and that gift was the Holy Spirit. And so we can have that gift here today, and we can have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control if we allow the Holy Spirit to reside in us.
Now, there's a verse I want to connect with that passage we just read in Galatians, which is the fruit of the Spirit. It's a very important quote. It comes from the book Steps to Christ, page 94. This is what it says. "Prayer is the key in the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse." So what is the key that unlocks heaven's storehouse? Prayer. What is the hand that turns the key? Faith. What is heaven's storehouse? We just read a list of what you will find in heaven's storehouse. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness, self-control. That's the treasures of heaven. That's what God wants to give to each and every one of us. How are we to obtain it? Can we generate unselfish love in and of ourselves? Is that something we can do? Can we of ourselves change our heart and give to God our affections? The answer is no. But we can use the key and the hand. I was having family worship just a few days ago, John. And in our family worship, we considered this particular quote and connected it with Galatians. And I asked my children, I said, "What is the key?" And they said, "Prayer." I said, "What is the hand?" They said, "Faith." "What are the treasures?" "Well, that's the gifts of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit." I said, "How do we obtain the fruit of the Spirit?" "Well, we need to pray, right? That's the key." But a key that is not taken in hand, that is not turned, will never unlock the treasure. We can pray. We can ask for the fruit of the Spirit. But unless by faith we begin to put into practice the things that we are asking for, we will never receive the treasure that God wants to give us. I explained it to my children this way. I said, "Do you want kindness? Is that the treasure you want from heaven?" They said, "Yes." I said, "Then ask for it and then act kind one to another, even if you don't feel like it." That's the hand, you see. That's how you turn the key. If you want love, ask for it. And then start acting loving even if you don't feel like it. You want patience? Ask for it. And then exercise your faith in acting patient even if you don't feel like being patient. And just as surely as you choose to serve God, He will pour His treasures within you. So as Christians who are to illuminate the world with the glory of God, we are to be people of prayer and people of action. putting into practice the treasures that we want God to give us. Let's take a look at one more quote here dealing with this. Testimonies, Volume 6, page 262. It should be written upon the conscience with a pen of iron, upon rock, that he who disregards mercy, compassion, and righteousness, he who neglects the poor, who ignores the needs of suffering humanity, who is not kind and courteous, is so conducting himself that God cannot cooperate with him in the development of character. Notice the requirement. In order to have the fruit of the Spirit, in order to have love and joy and peace, there is a work that we must do. We need to cooperate with God. We need to, by faith, step out and put into practice our profession.
Yeah, and during this time period, you know, are you going to go to the practical work quote?
Yes.
Why don't you go there and then I'll speak.
In this statement, Counsels and Stewardship, the leprosy of selfishness has taken hold of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ will heal the church of this terrible disease if she will be healed. The remedy is found in the 58th chapter of Isaiah. Now, we're going to be talking more about what you'll find in the 58th chapter of Isaiah. But we need to put into practice what we believe. John, what was your experience? You were angry. You had a knowledge of the truth, but it wasn't being lived out in your life. Where were you spiritually?
Well, about 3 years ago, a friend of mine and I started this garden at the community center over at the Auburn Church. And you got to hear all the I's I'm about to say. I thought that we needed to teach the homeless how to work so that they would be better suited to conduct themselves in society. I thought they needed to do this, and I thought they needed to do that, and I thought they needed to spend more time working, and teach them how to work. That's what I thought needed to be done in the garden. And about 7 or 8 months ago, and I guess we will see this when we get to Isaiah 58, when we go over it, but a few gentlemen started to show up. Tim Thomas, Tom Burrell, Dale Martin, Mark Devlin, and then Paul brought the crew of the Roundhouse. And mind you, three of the four gentlemen that showed up were not working. They had lost their jobs. And I was standing around watching them, and you know, most people would be sitting at home watching Oprah, eating their bonbons, collecting their Social Security check, but these guys were out there serving others. And as I watched it, I could see them changing. And I saw them talking to different homeless people or different people that were less fortunate. And I just saw something happening in their lives, and I saw them being transformed. And Dale says to me one day, he says, you know, John, he goes, a lot of these people here probably are using the church and are taking advantage of the system. But, you know, God reigns on the evil as well as the good. And he provides sunshine for the evil as well as the good. And it's our job just to come out here and bless people. And that's it, and not to worry about anything else. And that's when the Holy Spirit really started working in me and started to change me, and I started to see of love, the love of Jesus not only in the people but in those gentlemen that were there sacrificing their time when their family situation was in somewhat of a dire straits.
So here we've been told that Isaiah 58 contains the cure for selfishness. Now selfishness is very deceptive. It's very difficult for a selfish person to recognize how selfish they really are. And God knows that. So God says, in order for you to really know your true spiritual condition, to really realize how selfish you are and what you need me to do, you need to actually start investing of yourself in others. Jesus says this is not only true of the individual. He says this is true of the church. If the church is going to reveal the glory of God to the world, if we're going to dispel the darkness of misapprehension about God, we have to invest of ourselves in others. Take a note. Look carefully at what Isaiah 58 says. Is this not the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth as the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Notice the condition that he set forth. When we minister to others, when we empty ourselves of selfishness, when we care for the poor, take care of those who are hungry, when we do what we can to build up those who are less fortunate than we are, then the glory of God will be seen in his people. You see, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And Isaiah 58 is emphasizing the truth that as Christians, we want to follow the example of Jesus.
Can you go to verse 7 real quick?
Going back to verse 7.
Do you see that where it says, when you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? In Hebrew, what that means is this, is that when you come across a brethren or your own flesh or your own kin, don't take a veil and put it over your head and do one of these. It's like coming up to that stop sign where you've seen that homeless guy for the past 6 months stand there with a sign. And, you know, I've done this many a times because I don't want to look him in the face. So I look over like this. That's what that means, not to do that. Now, if the Holy Spirit is telling you not to give him money, at least roll down your window and say, how you doing? God bless you. And maybe hand him a steps of Christ. That's not hiding your face from him. And that's what that means. And I just want to say one more thing about Isaiah 58 as we get there. This is a remedy not only for the church, it's a remedy for each one of us. Because if you go on to 11 and 12, or well, actually you start in 8, it says when you do all these things, then your righteousness will go before you. Your healing will be readily sped up. I will hear your prayers. I will take the yoke away from your midst. I will satisfy your afflicted soul. Your darkness shall be as a noonday. That means if you're gloomy and you're depressed, that all goes away. You'll be satisfied in a drought. Your bones will be strengthened. You'll be like a watered garden, a spring of water. And then when you do all these things, then you can become restorers of the breach. And if you don't know what the restoring of the breach is, it's the Sabbath. It's restoring of the Sabbath. So I believe what the Lord is telling us to do is do all these things first, and then you can restore the Sabbath. You will be Sabbath restorers.
I want to just add, take careful note of verse 9. It says, then you shall call and the Lord will answer you. In this church, we emphasize prayer. We recognize the need of revival and reformation. And we gather together, not only on a Wednesday night for prayer meeting, earnestly asking for the Lord to pour out his Spirit upon us. We meet on a Tuesday evening in people's homes, asking for revival and reformation. I know that there are various groups meeting from the church asking for the revival and reformation. We need the Spirit to come upon us. But there is a condition that is listed right here in Isaiah 58. If we put into practice our profession, if we empty ourselves of selfishness, if we minister to the needs of others, then it says, when we call, the Lord will answer us. Until we can empty ourselves of self, God cannot fill us with his grace. When we call, he will answer us. He will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. In James chapter 1, verse 27, we have a definition of what true Christianity is. Pure and undefiled religion before God is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world.
Amen.
What was your experience through this time?
So once we got to Gimby, or once we actually got in the airport, the devil tried to stop us all the way there. And there's story after story after story how he tried to stop us. Yet, you know, at every juncture we prayed, and at every juncture, I didn't see stress on John. I didn't really see stress on Andy, except for one little instance when we broke down halfway, and there were guys with AK-47s everywhere, and they just told us this story about how 50 Christians had gotten shot there, you know, 3 years earlier. So I guess we were a little nervous, but other than that, there were problems all the way along the way. And we prayed and we prayed and God was there. You know, it was the first time in my life. I believed in God before I went there, but I saw him. I saw him in the faces of the people that were there. I saw him in John. I saw him in Andy. I saw him working in me. And that's when I started to change.
You know, John, when you came back and you shared your experience of what happened to you, it reminded me of what we read about in the story of Job in the Old Testament. All of these bad things happen to Job, and he sits down and he says, oh, I wish I wasn't born, and I can't figure this out. And he even says, you know, I wish I had a chance, God, to stand before you so I could kind of answer for myself. I mean, why are these bad things happening to me? And finally, God responds to Job. And God does not say to Job, well, Job, you don't understand. Satan showed up in heaven, and he really challenged me and, you know, wanted to know if there's anyone that loves me, not because of my blessings, but loves me because they know me, and of course you're involved. God doesn't explain the background scene as to what was happening. Instead, God responds to Job this way. God says to Job, gird up your loins like a man and answer me. For I am going to ask you, and you give me an answer. God says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Tell me now if you can. Where were you when the sons of God sang for joy? Answer me. Where were you when the stars were created, when the earth was measured? Where were you, Job? Answer me. And God goes through to talk about his power and his greatness and his love and his concern and his glory. And by the end of that, after God asks Job all of these things, finally Job responds, and he says, I've always heard about the Lord with my hearing, but now my eyes have seen him. Therefore I repent in dust and ashes. And when John shared with me his experience as to what happened to him there in Ethiopia, before going, he had heard about the Lord with his hearing. But when he was there, he saw what the Lord was doing. And it changed his life in a most profound way.
Amen.
I'd like to share with you just a few more statements here. Christ Object Lessons, page 417. In the night of spiritual darkness, God's glory is to shine forth through his church in lifting up the bowed down, comforting those who mourn. Practical work will have far more of an effect than sermonizing. We are to give food to the hungry, clothing to the naked, and shelter the homeless. So what will have a greater impact for the kingdom of God, even than evangelistic sermons, is taking care of the needs around us, letting Jesus live through us. Revelation chapter 18, 1 and 2. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice or a loud voice, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. A few things I want you to note about this verse. This fourth angel's message of Revelation chapter 18 is really a repeat of the second angel's message. The second angel also says Babylon is fallen, is fallen. But the second angel is not proclaimed with a loud voice. It's only later in Revelation chapter 18 where you see that the message is proclaimed loudly. What makes the difference? The fourth angel of Revelation chapter 18 reveals the glory of God. It's a revelation of God's character. When God's people, the church, gets involved in ministering to the needs of the poor, the hungry, following the example of Jesus, touching the lives of people around us, then the message can be given with power. And Jesus is able to call his faithful people to come out from religious confusion and to make their stand with God's commandment-keeping people.
We got time, so I can read this.
Yes.
This is the loud cry. This is Christ our righteousness. And Ellen White says that this message, or the third angel's message, is not to be second place to Isaiah 58, but it should be preached one side by side with each other. And I'm going to read a quote from early writings 277 through 279. It says, the work of this angel, right here, comes in at the right time to join the last great work of the third angel's message as it swells to a loud cry. I saw a great light resting upon them, God's people, and they united fiercely to proclaim the third angel's message. The glory of God rested upon the patient waiting saints as they fiercely gave their last solemn warning. The light that was shed upon the waiting ones penetrated everywhere. Servants of God, endowed with the power on high, with their faces lighted up and shining with the whole consecration, went forth to proclaim the message from heaven. God's people were strengthened by an excellent glory which rested upon them in rich abundance and prepared them to endure the hour of temptation. She says that these people who have the characteristics that we see in Isaiah 58 will literally shine. And if you remember verse 60 of Isaiah, then the Gentiles will come to those people that are shining. And so, as Seventh-day Adventists, we need to empty ourselves. We need to let the Holy Spirit reside in us so that we can literally shine and people can see a difference in us as opposed to the other Christians out there.
Amen. In closing, John, share with us an experience that you had over there in Ethiopia. And then, did we leave something out?
Yeah, this one right here.
Let me see if we have one more here.
People are watching.
We do. Yeah. The last one. Well, let's not leave this one out. I want to share this quote. Testimonies, Volume 6. People are watching and weighing those who claim to believe the special truths for this time. They are watching to see wherein their life and conduct represent Christ. By humble, earnest engaging in the work of doing good to all, God's people will exert an influence that will tell in every town and city where the truth has entered. If all who know the truth will take hold of this work as opportunities are presented, day by day doing little acts of love in the neighborhood where they live, Christ will be manifest to their neighbors. The gospel will be revealed as a living power and not as cunningly devised fables or idle speculations. It will be revealed as a reality, not the result of imagination or enthusiasm. This will be more consequence than sermons or professions or creeds.
So, when we first started the garden, you know, I was always angry, even in the garden. You can talk to Cyrus about that. And I wasn't a very good example to those around us. And people were watching. You know, and people watch us when we're at the roundhouse. I mean, if we have a slip of tongue or we do something that's not Christ-like, let me tell you something. These guys will call us on it. And they will say, some sort of Christian you are. And what kind of an example are you? You come here and do Bible studies, yet we hear you say this or we watch you do that. You know, and I was telling John about a story, and this happened to me a while ago. I was at the gas station, and I was pumping gas. And this girl gets out of her car, and she was gladly dressed. And, of course, everybody at the gas station focused right on her. And as I was pumping gas, I hear out of the corner of my side here, some sort of Christian you are. And I'm like, what? And I said, and I turn to this guy, I go, what are you talking about? And he says, I saw the way you looked at her. And I said, looked at her? I mean, look at the way she was dressed. I mean, you can't help but look over there. And I go, and second of all, how did you know I was a Christian? And he said, by that little fishy on the back of your truck. And I said, what fishy? And see, I just bought the truck from a friend of mine, and I didn't even know it was there. And so the point, and we ended up getting this great conversation, and his story was like mine, and I ended up giving us steps to Christ, and I think we even prayed together. But the point is that people are watching you, whether you think so or not. And obviously that's portrayed there. And another point I wanted to make is that 7 months ago when all these gentlemen started to show up at the community center, we changed the philosophy. We don't care if they help and work anymore. We just feed them. And by feeding them and them seeing Tom and Mark and Dale, who are out of work, working, and they see that Paul has brought these guys from the transitional home that just got out of prison and are in a bad situation too, working, guess what happened? The homeless started to work. And now they're, instead of having one or two people in there, there's 30 to 40 people in there. So, you know, we follow this prescription of Isaiah 58 instead of doing it our way. And obviously the Lord knows more than we do.
You know, we were praying about this and talking about the importance of Isaiah 58. And John Q told me that Brock wants to meet with us after prayer meeting this past Wednesday evening. We didn't know what it was about. So after prayer meeting, we met with Brock and two of his friends, and they shared with us a little bit about their ministry. They got a ministry called Gideon Rescue. And the Lord has laid it upon their heart to go find those who have needs. You know, we have been given counsel that there are those who are poor, and then there are those who are worthy poor. Sometimes we don't really help others when we think we're helping them, if their hearts are not right. So there is something to being able to distinguish who it is that we need to help. But the Lord laid it upon their heart to find families and individuals who are in need of help. And on their own, they would go to that person and they would help them. Whatever the need was, they would reach out and help them. And he told us, when we met on Wednesday evening, how that the Lord has laid this upon their heart and they need more hands to help meet the needs of people in the community. I said, well, Brock, we're going to be preaching about that this coming Sabbath. And so I'm happy to announce that God is putting things together so that you can get involved in doing what Isaiah 58 is asking us to do. There are people that we can minister to in our community, people that have needs. And God is putting this together in order for our prayers to be answered, pleading for revival and reformation. It'll come as we empty ourselves of self and get involved in ministering to the needs of others. Share that experience that you had in closing in Ethiopia.
All right. So one morning, I was asked to do worship. And I did it on Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, verse 25, which I feel is just as important as Isaiah 58. And essentially what it says is this, is that to hold fast, to stand pat with your profession of faith, because he who made the promises is faithful. Do not waver. Do not waver. Exhort one another or encourage one another with love and good works. And do not forsake the assembly of yourselves as the day is approaching. And I believe that this church is not forsaking the assembly of ourselves. I mean, you can, any day of the week, you have somewhere to go, okay? Well, when I got to that, and I broke it down line by line, verse for verse, word for word. And when I got to that word love in that particular scripture is the agape love, which, mind you, is exclusively found in the Bible. Of all the Greek texts they have, they mainly find that word agape in the Bible. And it's the same love that Jesus talked about when he said to love your enemies to the point where you'll lay your life down for them. And so that evening, about 8 o'clock or so, I was up in the auditorium, you know, praying with the people, just, you know, hanging out with the patients and their families. And I went down to OR to find John and Andy, and they weren't there. But I looked, and there was a woman laying there on the gurney. And I thought she was having a baby. And the day before, this woman had a baby there, and watching women have babies just don't sit with me. I mean, I can gut a deer, but I can't watch a baby be born. And so I left. And as I was walking down this hallway, outdoor hallway, I hear this, "Hey, John." And it was Scott, and he was in the lab. And all the labs have these open windows. It's very ancient. I'll just use that word. And he called me in the lab, and he says, "What type blood type are you?" And I said, "I have no idea." And he says, "What do you mean you don't have any idea?" And I said, "I have no idea yet." And he's like, "You've never given blood?" And I'm like, "No." He goes, "Well, there's a girl laying in the OR room who has a ruptured uterus, and she's bleeding to death." And he had just got done giving blood, and he goes over to the fridge, and he opens the fridge, and he goes, "This is all the blood we have." And it was one pint, and it was half frozen. And he goes, "I'm B+. He goes, "So, you know, you need to get blood. And if you're O, that's okay." And as I looked around, it was extremely dirty, and, you know, needles and AIDS and hepatitis were going through my mind. And I'm like, "I got to think about this, Scott." And he's like, "Well, you better think fast." So I left, and I said, let me at least go take a shower, because I was, it's just so dirty there, it was dirty, and I was just thinking about the, you know, cleanliness of the needles. And as I walked down the path to go where we're staying, I kid you not, I hear this, you just preached on agape love this morning, and if I want you to die because of AIDS or hepatitis or a dirty needle for that woman on that gurney, so be it. And I'm like, whew. So I continued down the path, and I get to Monica's, and I open the door, and she goes, what's the matter with you? And I'm like, what do you mean? She goes, you're white as a ghost. And I said, well, your husband wants me to give blood. And he's like, she's like, what's the problem? And I'm like, well, and I tell her how I'm feeling, and she's like, you know what? Jesus gave all his blood for you. And I'm like, oh, gosh. But if you don't want to give blood, I understand. Don't let Scott push you into this. So I walk outside, and I'm like, all right, I'll go up. So I start walking up. And mind you, this hill, by the time you got to the top of it, I was always huffing and puffing. And I'm up there, and so I had to stop to huff and puff, and I'm looking in the sky going, this is nuts. All right, well, who's going to take care of my family when I die, and blah, blah, blah. And so I go in there to the lab, and when I get in the lab, Scott's gone. Now, it's just some Ethiopian guy who doesn't speak English, okay? So I just go like this, and he jams this needle in my arm, and it hurt. And so right away, I'm like, oh, man. And he takes my blood, and he goes over, and a couple minutes later, he says, B+. And I'm like, great, no figure. So I'm like, gave blood. And I left after I gave blood. And the next morning, Scott comes to me and says, you know what, John? He goes, that girl lived. And her hemoglobin had gotten down to 3.8. And I'm like, well, what's that mean? And he goes, well, in the United States, if it's at 6.4, it's an emergency. And she was literally dying. And he goes, if you and I hadn't given our 2 pints of blood, she would have died. And he says, no one will ever experience that. Because in the United States, when you give blood, you have no idea where your blood's going. He goes, you actually saw the girl whose life was saved. So the point is that if the Lord tells you to give blood, give blood. If he tells you to take a painting off your wall, take a painting off your wall. If he tells you to sell your car or not go on vacation this year because that money could be well spent somewhere else, then do it. You know, that's what we need to start doing. I mean, you have no idea how blessed we are. And that's why God raised up this country. That's why this country was founded on Protestant values. Because God's original intention was for us to go out and witness to others. But the spirit of prophecy says that at the end of time, you know who's going to be witnessing to us? Foreigners. Because we haven't gotten it right. So, you know, the point is, of all this, is that we need to start paying attention to Isaiah 58. In fact, the spirit of prophecy says that she was instructed to give this message to the people. And you know what? I've never heard it preached in the 7 or 8 years I've been in Adventist, except one time, and that's when Pastor Atoli, is that his name, was here. And he concentrated on the repairers of breach. So I just feel that we need to pay attention to Isaiah 58. If you go to volume 6 of the testimonies, there's a whole chapter on it. So I think we need to start studying Isaiah 58 and listen to what Dr. Fried had said here this morning, and the medallions of this church and our souls will be healed.
Amen. Amen. Next Sunday, not tomorrow, but next Sunday, the Gideon Ministry, which they church members here, wave your hand there, Brock, just so we know. This week, they're going to reach out to the community and find some individuals that are in desperate need of help. Next Sunday, we're going to be having a men's breakfast. Immediately following the men's breakfast, we're going to go out and help somebody in the community. So if you want to be a part of that, talk to Dave if you want to come to the men's breakfast. If you're a lady and say, well, I also want to help, there will be opportunities to help. We need people who have skills in nursing or cleaning or just whatever you can do to reach and help people. That's what we're going to need. Let's close our sermon by singing together hymn number 573, I Will Go Where You Want Me to Go. Let's stand as we sing together. 573.
on the mountains high, or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front, my Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice he calls to paths I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Perhaps today there are loving words which Jesus would have me speak. There may be now in the paths of sin some wanderer whom I should seek. So, Savior, if thou wilt be my guide, though dark and rugged the way, my voice shall echo the message sweet. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. There's surely somewhere a lowly place in earth's harvest field so wide, where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So trusting my all unto thy care, I know thou lovest me. I'll do thy will with a heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us everything that heaven could give. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, thank you for the blood that you shed for our salvation, for taking upon yourself humanity, living a life of service, and dying in our place. Oh, Father, we are so filled with selfishness. We are so concerned about our own well-being. And that selfishness so often blinds us from the needs of others around us. And Lord, as we earnestly pray for revival and reformation in our hearts and in our lives and in the church, give us the courage to turn that hand of faith, to believe that as we step out to minister to others, you will fill our hearts with your love. For this is our earnest prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you so much for joining us here at the Granite Bay Church. Thank you, John and John, for sharing your testimony this morning of what the Lord has done for you. Just a reminder, we do have...